almost. Thanks to any who had a part in decorations. Very nice. Appreciate them. I decorated myself as well to be. And since I bought this and I've only worn it twice and paid the great price, once in Williamsburg, I said, I got to have one of those. And it's hung on the wall ever since. So here I am. There's the hat. And that ought to tell you what I'm going to speak on this morning. Not black hats or anything else, but on the joy of the liberty which we have in Christ. If you know not Christ as Savior, you know not the liberty that there is. And we are a thankful people for the soul liberty or liberty of conscience that we have. And we need to remember, and needs to be brought back to our minds as we celebrate by firecrackers. And was it John Adams who said celebrate by firing guns in the air and cannon over the sea on each fourth? I think he's the one who set that up. Might be wrong. But anyway, the time of the 4th of July, while we're thinking of liberty from another nation and its tyranny, but really it's a greater liberty than that, truthfully, that's brought out when you study it and think on it. And those who worked the hardest with regard to that were those that had for actually many hundreds of years prior to 1776 and actually 1785, but for the freedom which we have. Just, you know, there was a time when, as you gather here this morning hour, there had been a church group that would have fined you for meeting. And if you didn't have the money, they didn't care. They'd take your house. And if you didn't have that, they'd put you in jail. Well, they might anyway. Just because you went to worship where you wanted to. And so we have a great delight whenever we drive up and down the roads and we see the multitudes of churches. And we sometimes say, what is with all these? Well, praise the Lord. You know, it's a land full of churches. No, I don't agree with all of them, and neither do you, and they not with us. And that's the way it is, because it's a thing called soul liberty. And the delight to gather here this morning, worship at the time, the place, the whole situation that you desire to. And that was come about by way of a greatest of a price. And so the message takes a little different direction this morning hour maybe than what we usually do. Though 1 Peter and where we read in chapter 2, we'll be looking back at that in just a few moments. But I want to use this message to encourage you in the work which God has placed you in, the area he's placed you, and that desire to look ahead with regard to how and in what ways God might indeed be using you. In a few of the books I have, brought a couple I might read a little bit. We'll see how long the preacher takes and if we have time to get to them or not. There's a book written entitled Penn's, because William Penn, Penn's Example to the Nations, and it's called 300 Years of the Holy Experiment. I'm gonna read a statement to you. It ought to be very near and dear to you, and see as I read it if you know where it is set forth with regard to this land in which we live. And it goes like this. Let me get it closer. Thanks for praying for me in the eyes. One day I'll either see better or not as good. Goes like this. That all men have a natural and unalienable right to worship Almighty God according to the dictates of their own conscience and understanding. And that no man ought or of right can be compelled to attend any religious worship or erect or support any place of worship or maintain any ministry contrary to or against his own free will and consent. Nor can any man who acknowledges the being of a God be justly deprived or abridged of any civil right as a citizen on account of his religious sentiments or peculiar mode of religious worship, and that no authority can or so ought to be vested in it or assumed by any power whatever, and shall in any case interfere with or in any manner control the right of conscience in the free exercise of religious freedom. Have you read that before? Have you heard that before? Where have you heard it? Read it. It's a preamble to a place called the state of Pennsylvania. And it's almost word for word still today, some 300 years later, the time it was written, which also was 100 years before the freedom of a nation was declared and brought forth. You can look it up. Get your little handheld computer and look up the preamble to your state constitution. And those are almost the exact same words that were used then and set forth with regard to it at that time. And so this delight, joy, right with regard to meeting together as we have this freedom and this time together to do it is indeed a great blessing and encouragement. And I read from the same book this little paragraph with regard to this area in which we live, which you live, where you have your life and being at this time. It speaks with regard to Baptists and their growth in the first century, so I was talking back to the 1680s, says their devotion to the principle of free church in a free state and often was often interpreted as something of hostility to the social and political order. The Great Awakening, which sparked the expansion of other evangelical sects, affected Pennsylvania Baptists only indirectly. My personal view is that the Great Awakening and those preachers that brought it about just prior to the Revolutionary War were one of the primary reasons why freedom was so fought for as it was, because of all the preaching that took place. And, of course, a whole lot of it in a place called Philadelphia. The Philadelphia Baptist Association stood aloof from the movement. As strict Calvinists, they depreciated the value of aggressive evangelism. That is, they didn't think you ought to force people to believe something. And as proponents of believers' baptism, they opposed the many of the practices of revivalists. But indirectly, after the Revolution, New England Baptists moved into the northeast counties. Many of these, having become saved, separated themselves from congregational churches and adapted to be part of some of the Baptist churches. As you think of this portion in Peter, maybe you got your Bible open there, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look a little more directly at it shortly, but as I said, take it a little different direction to encourage you this morning hour. And I want you to listen to a bit of Pennsylvania local history. That is not far from here in the year 1682, so I know I have to read the history books, as I know, though some of you got a few years on you, you're not quite in that range. In history books, it's written that Baptist immigrants from the British Isles who had suffered terrible persecution because of their devotion to freedom of conscience established the earliest Baptist congregation in 1684. In fact, probably the first one established in Pennsylvania. It's in a place called Cold Spring, place not really very far from here in Bucks County. Everyone heard of Cold Spring? About half the towns in Pennsylvania got the word spring in them. So, you know, it's someplace around there. But Cold Springs on the Delaware River. Sadly, shortly, it was short-lived as the pastor by the name of Thomas Dugan died in 1702. Dugan actually came from a church called the First Baptist Church of Rhode Island, started by a guy by the name of Smith, or Roger Williams, rather. And that church probably sent him out as a missionary pastor into this area where this church was started. Now there's more to the story. Now, before Pastor Dugan died, a young man arrived from England. His name was Elias, for short for Elijah, I guess. And the one church not doing well, it was meeting in a farmhouse, and a spring was close by where they actually did some baptizing. And by the way, many of the baptisms you read about were in January. They weren't in the inside place, were they? Nice and warm. People say, oh, the water's cold. Put the heat up. When I was a kid, I went to a baptism just up the road from the church where they literally did chop a hole in the ice in the middle of the winter and baptized a gentleman. I'm sure he remembers it well. I remember it had nothing to do with it directly. But anyway, poor Pastor Dugan died. A young man arrived from England by the name of Elias, and at that time they were seeking to start a Second Baptist Church in a place called Penpack. Anyone heard of Penpack? It's known today as Lower Dublin County, or Lower Dublin, just whisker north of Philadelphia. It was the year 1688. There were 12 members. So this little group of folks, mostly Welsh Baptists, who'd come and here in this place because they'd heard of the freedom to believe as you wished. Elias's dad was a very well-known man in Baptist circles in London. Elias, though, was a true prodigal. He did not know the Lord, but he carried in his suitcase the robe of then which most preachers wore, a black robe. And he had some notes, perhaps they came from his father. No one seems to know of something to preach on. And because preachers were very slim in number, like trying to find hen's teeth, you know, type of thing. They asked this young man if he would become a speaker at their church, not as pastor, but to fill in and to speak. So Elias, though he was not redeemed, but professed that he was a fake. He actually was a scoundrel, if we might call him, a real troublemaker. Many phrases used later on to identify him. But however, as God would have it, as he was preaching his first sermon ever to these 12 basically Welsh farmers and their families, God the Holy Spirit went to work with his own message that he was preaching and convicted him of his lostness. And he repented of it, broke down before the congregation, and admitted all that was going on with regard to himself. And the folks there sent him to see Mr. Dugan, who discipled him and baptized him as part of the new church that was forming. What was his last name of Elias? It was Keach. If you ever study your history, your Baptist history, you find this man, Keach, Benjamin Keach, Baptist preacher, songwriter, forerunner of a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. And because Mr. Keach, Benjamin, he persisted in England on preaching when he was told not to, and by the state church, he was often arrested. He often had to pay fines. He often was put in the stocks, you know, hands and feet and your head through it, and where people could spit and throw things at him as they walked up and down the streets. And his son Elias, just like the prodigal in the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of the gracious hand of God, by way of the Welsh Baptist farmers, immigrants, he was delivered, they became his major supporters. Sometimes we think of our church and what's going to come of us, what's going to come out of our group. Well, this man became a traveling preacher. And he preached and helped many Baptist churches in Rhode Island, New Jersey, Delaware, to be formed and put together. Remember, he traveled. It was by what we see on the roads occasionally, a thing called horse and buggy, you know. And it's the 1690s. And as he preached around the area, a few Baptist churches began to gather. And sometimes those churches would meet once or twice a year to get together for some preaching and fellowship together. In the year 1707, these churches decided they would formally commit themselves to one another and unite in the work for the Lord. So they banded together and they formed what is known as the First Baptist Association in America, the Philadelphia Baptist Association. It all came about because a group of folks decided to form a church and needed a preacher, and God, who in his eternal wisdom and great grace brought a young man to them, who they didn't kick out and throw out when they said knew he was a fake, but nurtured and ministered to him, and he became a worker for Christ in even the area in which we live. That became amazing for the use of the things of God's glory and grace. It always reminds us, you know, out of a church, who God might set forth. It has not to do with the numbers and so on, but it has to do with what God wants to bring about and have to be done. Now, you look it up on your little phone. Sometimes it's called a phone. It's either a camera or a handheld computer. Penpack Baptist Church is still in existence today. It's not far from here. They claim they're still preaching the gospel. I only can say that by what I've read. 330 years later. You just look it up. History of the Penpack Baptist Church, or you can look up Cold Spring Baptist Church. And they have lots of histories and lots of records well kept. And make a great day trip, I think. Got some lady gatherings and groups sometimes, get together and go down there. And see the part of your Baptist heritage. It's quite amazing. It really is. What God has done for the preservation of the setting forth of the testimony of the gospel of Christ. Now you get your eyes back with me, if you would please, to 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 9, where he starts out, "But you... you gathered here." Peter was writing to folks under greatest of persecution because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Because they wanted to set forth what they believed about Christ, they weren't allowed to do it, so they were in hiding or under the greatest of persecution even at this time. But you... he said, you need to be encouraged by this. You need to know this. You need to keep this in mind as you go through a crooked and perverse world. You are a chosen generation. Remember, you're a royal priesthood. Christ has declared you a priest. You're a holy nation. His own special or peculiar people. You like to be peculiar? You know, everyone else is ordering vanilla ice cream and you order chocolate. Say, what's the matter with you? You're peculiar. Last night, my wife and I went in the middle of our thunderstorms. Did the thunderstorms come through here last night? They were pretty forceful where we were. We said, oh, it's time for ice cream. We went and stood in line for an hour. Now, would you believe that? Someone to stand in line for an hour to get an ice cream cone? There were no rebellions. People weren't upset. They just marched around like ants getting up there to get their ice cream. And it was good stuff. It was kind of a peculiar thing, it was to me anyway, of the great orderliness and so on with regard to it, you know. And this morning hours, you've come together here, you know. You come together for a particular reason. You wanted it to be made known that there's a God worthy of praise and worship by you, purchased by the blood of his Son. And that you would gather together when it might be a beautiful day to be out picnicking or at the beach or whatever. I always like the story of someone saying, dearly beloved, we're gathered together here today in the memory of our dearly departed. Departed to the beach, departed to the mountain, departed camping. We're glad you're here to worship the Lord, adore him. You got vacation coming, go. Don't worry about what I said. He says, you know, that you may proclaim, here we are proclaiming the praises, still in verse 9, of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, we got a couple of messages there, but we're moving on. You were once a people. But now the people of God. You are not a people, now you're the people of God. Let me get it where I can see it. Who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Elias, you know, the story we read, and you can look it up and you ought to find it. You know, why would God do that? Do you ever think about that? Why would God bring a young man, a rebel against his dad's beliefs, from England, you know, across the ocean? He didn't fly in a jet, you know, the weeks and weeks, and then wind up down in a place called Pennsylvania and go to a church. He surely didn't think they were a rich bunch of people he's going to get a lot of money out of. He just did it kind of as a joke to get up and preach, which they knew nothing about him. You know, and he obtained mercy by the hand of God, not because of who he was and what he did or anything of his family connections, just all of God. Wonderful, the mercy of God brought forth, and there's many stories, I'm sure, that repeat the same message in other similar way. All the sovereign grace of the Lord. Beloved, verse 11, look at that. He says, I beseech you, I beg you. As sojourners, that's what we are, you know. We're just passing through. But while we're passing through, we have a belief, a name, a sovereign, a ministry to carry on. And pilgrims. Pilgrims don't have much with them, you know. We all need to be very careful of all the stuff that we have and leaving it behind for someone else to paw through and to buy a bargain off it, you know. I think of it often. I like things and look at them, and I think, well, I paid $15 for that, and someday at a yard sale it'll go for 50 cents, right? It'll be mine. That's what's going to happen, all our stuff. We're great stuff people. But we're but pilgrims. We need to keep it in mind. We sometimes put the stakes down too deep, too hard, and want to hang on, you know. Pilgrims, we're passing through. Abstain from fleshly lusts. What do? They war against the soul. Abstain from them. And having your conduct, verse 12, have your way of life, have your conversation, have your conduct honorable. Why? Because of who you belong to. when we disagree with someone with regard to things of the Scriptures or things with regard to church matters or things with regard to government. Now, there's a place you can find disagreement. But whatever we do, we still conduct ourselves as Christians. We don't all at once leave off the Christian garb when we're talking to someone about this or that, you know, when we're doing business, when we're carrying on the things of life. But our life, our conversation, our conduct, it means, of it honorable. Honorable among the Gentiles. That when they speak against you as evil, someone going to talk against me as being an evil guy? You better believe they are, do have. That they may, by your good works, your godly works, your works of righteousness, that which proclaims Christ, that which says, I'm not of this world, I'm just passing through, which they observe, glorifying God the day of visitation. Therefore, verse 13, therefore, we're to submit, put ourselves under, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why? Because it came from God. For the Lord's sake, whether to the kings as supreme, remember when our translation, our version was written by a man by the name of King James, and he liked the place of authority and power that he had. And he liked to believe that he was in the line of appointed from God and the authority of kings. So here, you know, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, people a little lower down the totem pole, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. We have ourselves in subjection to them. Why? This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Remember, verse 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for unrighteousness or vice or that which is evil, but as bondservants of God. We remember that. We're always bondservants of Christ. In every situation of life, we're Christians. Our forefathers, who were believers in Christ, were those that believed that. Though under the most horrendous of conditions, they worshipped because of what they believed in. Yet, they did that because they said, we belong to God, and our testimony is first of him. So it's not us to fight our way into the church or to fight others to go to, so we can go to church, but is we just want to worship God as those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and believe it as the Scriptures by way of Spirit of God in our conscience to work on that. So he says, you know, in verse 17, need to be honor to whom honor to all, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. Peter was addressing a local church that was under the most terrific, horrendous, and you can read more about it in Peter, time in history for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've read here just a little bit of detail, carefully noted that the ordinances of men that are to be obeyed are specifically the commandments of God. We do not observe them because man wrote them, but because God has set before us to do that. Here we see that the context of this passage you've just read, and we've tried to work on it a little bit, makes the purpose of government very clear. We leave a strong testimony with the state when we are in submission to it and its legitimate areas. Or it's not legitimate. We have to obey God and not man. The purpose here is to encourage the government to protect us, and the result will be the glorification of God by making it possible for God's given work with regard to local churches to carry on. Where local churches carry on according to the scriptures, a nation does much better. And all the while, the church keeps up with verse 16, 1 Peter 2:16. We don't use our liberty as a cloak to do ungodliness, unrighteousness. I'm going to read a little bit from Mr. Edward Hiscock, not Hitchcock, Hiscock. It's called The New Directory of Baptist Churches. Interesting new directory. It was written in 1894. And it's kind of a commentary on this portion of Scripture, this section of it as I read it here. And I remind you as I read it, again, of the multitudes of thousands of believers who just wanted to worship God by the dictates of their conscience as they believed the Scriptures were setting forth, and they lost all they had. It would be not unsimilar, because you're in a Maranatha Baptist Church this morning and you're not in a church run by the state, if there were such here. Many would like there to be such, because they would like to corral all those people called Christians into one place. We really don't have the freedom of conscience we had at one time. Everyone is trying to dictate something with regard to us. But anyway, as you might be gathered together today, others might be thinking, well, they didn't pay their fines. They're at that church. We can confiscate their house, or we can put the husband in jail. And we would think, well, that don't happen in the United States, but it certainly did. Multitudes and multitudes of times. People beaten so they could not stand up just because they wanted to preach the gospel. A fellow by the name of Patrick Henry one time rode a horse 50 miles. Now, have you ever ridden a horse 5 miles? 2 miles? Got on a horse? He gets on a horse, he rides it 50 miles in Virginia to do service for 3 men who were being on trial because they did an awful thing. They preached the gospel, as they believe it ought to be preached, when and where they wanted to. And so were arrested. And so Patrick Henry gets on his horse, he rides 50 miles to be there for the trial, to freely speak for them. And in the court case of the records, 3 times in a row he holds up the accusations against them, and he recites out, my God, can you believe it? For preaching, they're going to jail. When he was done, they were set free. They were so embarrassed, the ones that had arrested them. And I want to remind us this morning hour that while we have a document which is very precious to us, stored away in Washington, D.C., by the way, the vault that holds the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution, the original ones, and the original articles are in a vault so deep and built by such millions of dollars, so it will not be destroyed. I often think on that and I say, well, so what if it was? Yes, there's lots of copies and all that, but that doesn't destroy what it says and is set forth, nor the nation. It's like those who have tried to destroy every copy of the Word of God, thinking they would do away with the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is not just something set down upon paper. We have it written here and have the delight of studying it. The Word of God cannot be destroyed because all the books it's written in are destroyed. your salvation cannot be destroyed. What God has done and set forth and is going to cannot be destroyed. It cannot be taken away. You might not believe this, but it ought to be a great study for you, so I throw it out to whet your appetites. You realize that many of the great things of religious freedom came from a man by the name of John Calvin. It is seen in background-wise that he was the greatest promoter of religious liberty. That it came in the United States by many immigrants believing as he had taught. And many of them Baptists. I think it interesting here in the state in which you live, there were a lot of people at one time called Quaker Baptists. Have you heard the term? Quaker Baptists. That is, they had been Quakers, but God saved them. They became Baptists. They still wore all the Quaker clothing, but they were Baptists. Clothing don't make the man, does it? Oh, something to think about. Good to think. I want to read this. I said I was going to, so I guess I will. Find what I had to read. Here we are. The new, this is John, or Ed Hiscock, and a history of Baptists and the way a Baptist church conducts its business. Says the New Testament is the constitution of Christianity, the charter of the Christian church, the only authoritative code of ecclesiastical law, and the warrant and justification of all Christian institutions. It is in it alone is life and immortality brought to light. The way of escape from wrath is revealed. And all things necessary to salvation are made plain. While its messages are a gospel of peace on earth and a hope to the lost of all the world. Every man by nature possesses the right of private judgment in the interpretation of the scriptures and in all religious concerns. It is his privilege to read and explain the Bible for himself without dictation from or dependence on anyone. Anyone being responsible to God alone for his use of the sacred truth. Every man has the right to hold such religious opinions as he believes the Bible teaches, without harm or hindrance from anyone on that account, so long as he does not intrude upon or interfere with the rights of others in so doing. All men have the right not only to believe but also to profess and openly declare whatever religious opinions they may entertain, providing they are not contrary to common morality and do no injustice to others. I stop a moment. Do you know in Pennsylvania there are so many different quote-unquote religious groups, there was no way to keep track of all of them? There was literally a group, for conscience sake, who said God had taught them, I'm sure God had not, that they ought to do all their worship services in the nude, and they did. Some weird things in this place called Pennsylvania. And so be not, I'm going to back up here. No, I'm going to move ahead. All men possess the common right to worship God according to the teachings of the Scripture. I'll praise him for that. As they understand them without hindrance or molestation, so long as they do not injure or interfere with the rights of others by so doing. In the matter of relationship to the state, Baptists have established themselves by way of practice to be the most patriotic and law-abiding of all citizens. That obedience is established by God's word and limited to it. So I conclude with this reading. Same book, same guy. civil governments, rulers, and magistrates are to be respected in all temporal matters, not contrary to conscience and the word of God, to be obeyed, but they have no jurisdiction in spiritual concerns and have no right of dictation to, of control over, or of interference with matters of religion, but are bound to protect all good citizens in the peaceful enjoyment of their religious rights and privileges. Remember the Peter section. No organic union of church and state should be tolerated, but entire separation maintained. By the way, William Penn believed in toleration. The Baptists did not. That is, Baptists wanted full and complete freedom with regard to conscience, worship of freedom, which is what's in our Constitution. The church should neither ask for nor accept of nor support from civil authority, since to do so would imply the right of civil dictation and control. The support of religion belongs to those who profess it. Christian men are to be good and law-abiding citizens, sustaining and defending the government under which they live, in all things not contrary to conscience and the word of God. While such government is bound to protect them in the full enjoyment of their rights and privileges, both civil and righteous. Remember Peter again, which we read. Religion is to be free and voluntary, both as to faith, worship, and service. Neither conformity to nor support of religion in any form should be compulsory. Christian faith and practice are matters of worship and personal choice and not subject to official dictation. For either civil or ecclesiastical, for either civil or ecclesiastical authority to enforce conformity, punish dissent, or compel the support of any form of worship is a crime against the rights of man, an assumption of divine prerogatives, and treason against Christ, the only Lord of the conscience and sovereign of the soul. Written in 1899. Well, I said we were going to be done, so I'm going to get us done. There's four things. You might think through what I've read, what I've said, certainly most importantly the scriptures to take with you this morning. Well, let me say one more thing before I say those last things. That sounds like a Baptist preacher, doesn't it? He says, now in conclusion for the fifth time, spend a few bucks and pick up this book, One Nation Under God. I get nothing from it. I'm not free advertising. One Nation Under God by Mr. Gibbs, G-I-B-B-S. You'll do well to have it in your library. I want us to be, sometimes folks say, well, how did a man sit down and in one night write down the Declaration of Independence, as Thomas Jefferson did? A committee was given the job. He did the work. Then they accepted it. How did he do that? I think in history we found out how he did it. There had been given to the Continental Congress a copy from a group of Baptists down in one of the Carolinas. Let me look it up, read one little paragraph, that had all of this information in it that Thomas Jefferson basically copied and put down. Jefferson drew many of his ideas from John Locke and William Blackstone. These were godly Christian men, by the way. He also reflected the work of a group of 27 Scottish-Irish church members in Mecklenburg County, North Carolina, who drafted their own declaration in the May of 1775 under the direction of their pastor, Brevard, a graduate of Princeton. This group first annulled and vacated all British law concerning their colony, established a local providential Congress and declared and set forth. And what they set forth in their 28 articles are that which came forth and set forth in the wording, many times to the exact copying of it in our Declaration of Independence. Your heritage is great. You know, Baptist is not just a name, though we are not those that preach Baptists. We present Baptists, we preach the gospel. But it is a great heritage when you think down through it and study it and remember, think about where things of a ministry have come from. Well, I promise to end, so I will. Things to take home that you can use this 4th of July for God's glory as those standing up for the truth of the word. Number one, it's this: obeying God and the laws God has set up, the laws of man as set forth by God, is very important. You know, believers in many nations like yourself, even today and over the centuries, suffered greatly for the fact they just wanted to worship God. It really has cost us nothing. We have the delight of it. Great to read history and backgrounds of through many, many, many years. Y'all need to do that. Number two, a local church size is not the issue. God's will be done. God's work will go on. You might say, we're a few, what can we do? Well, I remind you, not too many miles from here, quite a few years ago, a group were meeting for worship who had not a pastor. And God brought someone into their midst that they thought was prepared to preach. He was not. He should not have been. But that was God's grace and mercy. And that young man came to Christ. God can do great things through a small group. That means, however, we always as well have the obligation of being ready to be a witness of the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think, well, there's not too many of us, we can't do much. We always can witness of the grace of God. You can always give out a tract. You can always invite someone to church. You can always give out the Gospel of John, the greatest little book ever written. And encourage you to read it if you haven't read it lately, and then give out the copy you have. We can always be praying for government leaders. It's valuable for the nation, valuable for the local church. Pray for those in authority. Very biblical to do that. Pray for them in authority that you might carry on your work before God in a peaceful and a gracious and a profitable way. Pray in that way. And thank God for soul liberty. And do not make the gospel offensive. I think sometimes we do that. Many of the Baptists, and probably rightly so, were arrested at times because many others said, all they want to do is talk about the scriptures and all they want to do is force it on people. Well, they probably weren't doing a whole great big amount of forcing, though maybe they were. Some always have, wrongly so. But we are to be clear presenters and unashamed to speak of the things of God and to set forth that which he has. We don't force it upon anyone, but we certainly should be those that speak it clearly and forthrightly of the things as the Spirit of God has redeemed us and made us to be witnesses of the glory and grace of the Lord Jesus. Well, thank you for allowing me to share my red winter coat. This is my winter coat, and this is not my winter hat, but thank you for allowing me to indulge a little bit with things, and happy 4th of July. Remember what it's all about on the 4th. Our Father, you're so gracious and kind and marvelous, so glorious. You are indeed beyond words that we, with these tongues you have given us, are even able to speak. And so we just humbly, quietly bow before you and thank you that you have redeemed us. And if any among us here know not Christ as Savior, we would pray, Father, you would convict and convince them of their lostness, of their sin, and of your great grace to bring them unto yourself. We thank you that you are no respecter of persons. We thank you that you allow your word to go forth through all of your world. And we thank you that the scriptures are in almost every language, tongue under the face of the earth. And we thank you, you have taught us that we are without excuse because you have a testimony all about with regard to who you are. So might we be those who are about your business, indeed in a free land. Sometimes, Father, we might become a bit lazy in a free land. But, Father, give us the boldness needed from on high to speak clearly, forthrightly, who Jesus is. We thank you for allowing us to do that as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.